Well, before we open up the Word of God together this morning, let's take a moment to bow our heads and our hearts in prayers. We ask the Lord through His Spirit to focus our attention for the text that we have here this morning. Will be familiar to many of you, but there is always something that the Holy Spirit can teach you. Before we do step into John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, let's bow once more for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, we are without hope. Apart from him, we are still dead in our trespasses and sins. Apart from him, we love this world. And Father, we thank you for everything that Jesus represents, that he was no ordinary man because he is the Son of God and has always been the Son of God eternally. And he took on flesh and dwelt among us. And so he could be that perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for us, because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be made right with you no matter how much time we are given. We will always fall short of your glory. And Father, we know that there is a day coming as we consider your word that says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment. And Father, so each and every one of us, whether we're here in person, whether we're listening online, has to come to grips with the reality of who Christ is, either to embrace him as their Savior or to reject him and pay the consequences, the wages for their sin eternally. And so, Father, Lord, as we open up the Gospel of John this morning, as we look at the most quoted, most famous verse in the Bible, that you would speak through me this morning and ask that you just work in a very special way in every heart here, as well as those listening online. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is John 3, 16 through 21. And before we actually start unpacking that, I'd like to go ahead and just read the text so that we have a context of where we're going throughout our few moments here this morning. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Here we are on Easter Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have the privilege of, for the very first time in my almost 30 years of ministry, preaching John 3:16. This is a first. I've quoted it. I've shared it in relation to people that are wondering what salvation is all about and what God did. And so most people, if given the opportunity, could quote John 3:16 to you. There might be some confusion because, you know, if you know you're my generation or older, you're probably memorizing the King James Version. And so you may have some other words in there, like everlasting life instead of eternal and things of that sort. But it are very common words for us. And what I want to do this morning, as at least half of our time, is to share with you seven eternal realities that we find in John 3:16. Because it is, like I said, the most well-known verse in the Bible. And so I'd like to begin with the very first two words that begin John 3:16, because it says, "For God." And I want you to see that this is the great I Am. When God revealed his name to Moses as the great I Am, it means that he is the self-sufficient, eternal God of all. Let me introduce you to him for just a few moments, because in order to understand exactly what God did and the magnitude of what God is going to speak to in the remainder of this verse, you need to see the great I Am. He is the only living and true God who dwells in unapproachable light and is infinitely holy, eternal, self-existent, unchanging, sovereign, working all things according to the counsel of his most holy, righteous will. All-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, creator and sustainer of all things, the only lawgiver and judge who is truth itself, who hates all sin and will by no means clear the guilty, but is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, most loving, most gracious, most merciful, most wise, most long-suffering, and the only forgiver of sin. That is the great I Am. This is the God we're talking about. He is not one God among many. He is the only true God. Every other God that is out there has not even a small amount of what I just said to you. So this is the God who created all things, and because he created all things, he has the right to declare what the law is, what is right and wrong, as well as the right as sovereign over all of that to judge everyone according to that law. No one can escape it. It is an eternal reality. We may ignore it this side of heaven, this side of the grave, but there's no getting away from it the moment we die, because after that, we stand before the great I Am. For God so loved. Two more words that are beautiful. It's the greatest expression that God could do. Did you know that the three most desired words people want to hear is, I love you? Poll after poll, people want to know that someone loves them, that they're not alone, that they are without someone caring for them. And here we have a love from the world, which oftentimes is conditional. I will love you if you do this, or if you think this, or if you do what I say. But see, this is not the kind of love we're talking about, because we're talking about the great I Am, who is holy and perfect. And so when it says, for God so loved, this is an unconditional love. God loves because he is love. There's no deviation from it. There's never a selfish moment that God has in relation to his love eternally. He is not going to tell you at any point in your entire existence, I will love you if. He loves you because God is love, the scriptures tell us. See, God is not some impersonal force. He thinks, he understands, he feels, he loves. How do I know that? Well, the scriptures are not silent when it comes to the love of God. Matter of fact, we read in John chapter 3, verse 35, that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. We know from Romans 5, 8 that God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So the great I Am showed the greatest expression of love ever given. Perfect, not conditional, unconditional. For God so loved the world. The third grouping. This is the greatest multitude. The question may be, well, what world are we talking about? Are we talking about the world as we know it, as the planet Earth? Are we talking about the world of, animals that are on the planet? Are we talking about the world in relation to, the Earth being part of, a galaxy? What world are we talking about here? Well, as we take a look at the rest of Scripture, we find out very quickly that the world mentioned here is every sinful individual in all of mankind. That's you, that's me, that's everyone who has ever lived, and everyone who will ever live except for Jesus Christ, because he was sinless, he was perfect. So this love that the great I Am is showing and expressing to the world is the greatest multitude ever. So this is a call to you this morning. Maybe you do not know the great I Am, didn't know that the great I Am loves you. Well, I'm here to tell you that he loves you, even as we read just moments ago, even while we were still sinners. Romans 5:12 tells us that, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man is Adam, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and death through sin. So death exists because man sinned against God. Adam and Eve broke God's one command in the garden. You and I are guilty of breaking God's law at least once. And if you say it's not more than once, you're a liar, and it's twice. So death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's all without exception. The only one who did not sin and knew no sin is Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 also echoes this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you and I have a problem. We stand before the holy, great I Am, who has eternally existed, and we stand before him as those that are his enemies, those that have broken his law, who are waging war against the Creator God of all things. We are not autonomous. We are not all powerful. We are not the masters of our own destiny. Because, matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that God has numbered every day for each and every one of us before there was yet one of them. We live because God loves. We live because it's God's grace towards us. So when we talk about this great multitude goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and will go all the way until the end, in which God declares the end from the beginning. That's the audience of this great love that the great I Am is showing. For God so loved the world that he gave, those three words, that he gave. So God is the greatest benefactor. There's no one like him. And if we just take a cursory look at the Bible, we'll find that God is the one who gives life to all things. He supplies us with everything we need. He gives grace to the humble, strength to the weak, justice to the oppressed, food to the hungry, and freedom to the prisoners. And he is the source and giver of all wisdom. And I could go on and on and on. Just know this, that the great I Am in love gives. He gives us everything. The Bible even tells us that he works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We cannot even operate without God's love, without his grace, without his mercy, without his strength each and every day. What are you telling me, Pastor Bill? You mean I'm not the one that gets out of bed in the morning and, you know, brushes my teeth, eats my breakfast, and goes off to work? Well, you do that, yes. But at God's grace, because you actually woke up that morning. And for some of us, that was pretty early this morning. But see, this is the greatest benefactor, as he gives, and he continues to give, and he is still giving, and he will always give, because that's his nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Well, that inexpressible gift we're going to talk about in just a moment. But it says, thanks be to God because of that inexpressible gift. Indescribable gift. The gift of all time. The gift of eternity. However you want to frame it, this is the very best gift that anyone could ever give, and it comes from the great I Am, the creator of everything, the one who wove each and every one of you in your mother's womb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His only son. See, the great I am and the greatest expression of love to the greatest audience or multitude, as the greatest benefactor, gave us the greatest gift of eternity. That word only actually means unique or one of a kind. Jesus is one of a kind. There's only one Son of God. We've been studying through the Gospel of John, and for those that have been with us the last few months, if you remember back to chapter 1, verse 14, we were introduced to this greatest gift, where it says, "And the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The only Son, full of grace and truth. So that tells us right there, in this expression of love, God is giving us the very thing that we need. The truth, because we're lied to, and the grace to be able to believe it. The grace to be able to accept it. Because it is truly by God's grace that he does not judge each and every one of us immediately. Like I said, you are here because of God's love. You are here this morning not by mistake, but by God's design. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Some will look at that statement and say, that is so narrow-minded for Christians to say that Jesus is the only way, because every religion, every attempt to work our way towards God ends up with God. That is a lie. That's why Jesus had to come and tell us the truth. Because it's easy to believe that every road leads to heaven, every road leads to God, everyone will be saved. That's a wonderful pipe dream. Because it's only the grace of God that any of us are saved. And it is because the great I am expressed love, not conditionally, but unconditionally, to each and every one of us. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is nobody else. How do I know that? Because I have it in the Word of God, which is divinely inspired. It is his word speaking through the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament. He is declaring, revealing to the world that love that he has. But see, God cannot just love us for the sake of loving us and ignore the fact that we are his enemies, ignore the fact that we have sinned and broken his law. That's why we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, "And being found in human form," speaking of Jesus, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross," which was a sinner's death, and Jesus knew no sin. He was perfect. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him," bestowed on Jesus, granted to Jesus, "the name that is above every name. So that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And everyone, whether they reject Christ or embrace him as their Savior, will do so. The difference is, those that reject Jesus will be fighting all the way as their knees hit the ground. I, on the other hand, acknowledge it because I love Jesus, because Jesus loved me. The great I am, the greatest expression of love to the greatest multitude, as the greatest benefactor giving us the greatest gift, gives us the opportunity for the greatest embracement. Notice that whoever believes in him. In who? Jesus. Because he is unique. He is the only way. He is the only name under heaven by which we can be saved from our sins and not have to pay the penalty for our sins eternally. That's the debt we owe God. Whether you've only told one lie, you are guilty of all. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." This is Paul speaking. He's saying that I am the most heinous, I am the most diabolical, I am the most undeserving. But you know what? Paul, in saying that and realizing that, is true of each and every one of us. I am undeserving, I am diabolical, I am the most heinous, because I chose to sin against a perfect God. John 1, 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I can't save myself. It's only because of God's love, because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, that he doesn't judge me immediately. And for me, it was back in 1975 that I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior and to save me. Notice it says, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." So no personal sacrifice, no desire, and no effort is going to bring you to that point of redemption before a holy God. Only Jesus can. It tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified," which means you're declared righteous by God. Not because of something you did, because of what Jesus did. That's why he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the greatest emancipation ever. Nothing even comes close to it. Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die a physical death, though he is dead spiritually, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." We will physically die because these bodies are plagued by sin. But it's talking about a spiritual death. See, two deaths happened in that garden. Adam and Eve were eternal. They were perfect. They were holy as God was holy in the garden. And when they ate of that fruit and disobeyed God, they died spiritually that immediate moment because fellowship had been broken. But they also ended up dying physically down the road. They had a death sentence because of their disobedience. 1 John 5 says, "And this is the testimony that God has gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." See, this morning I want you to understand that Jesus Christ came to save. That's why he came. Tells us in verse 17 of John 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Luke 19:10, which is on the screen, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," which is you and me. John 12 tells us, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." See, when Jesus came the first time as a baby in the manger and grew up living a perfect, sinless life and died on that cross and was buried, and as we celebrated this morning, rose from the dead. That was what we call his first advent, his first coming, and he did come as Savior, as the suffering servant to make it possible for you and I to no longer be in darkness but be in light, because we've seen our sin as God sees our sin, and we confess that sin to him and say, God, I can't save myself. Only you can save. But see, don't be fooled into thinking that Jesus did not come to judge but to save. He did that his first coming. But his second coming, the scriptures are very clear. He is coming as judge. Because it'll be the culmination of all things where God will bring every careless word into account. No one escapes God's gaze. He is everywhere present. He knows every word you say before you even say it. It's crazy to think, isn't it? And even the thoughts you hide from other people when you put that beautiful smile on your face and inside you're saying, I hate you. God knows that as well. See, Jesus came to save. So my question for you this morning is, are you guilty or not guilty? Well, you're guilty if you compare yourself to God. But if you have Jesus, guess what? You're not guilty. Look at verse 18 of John 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So if you've asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, guess what? You're not condemned any longer. But it goes on to say, but whoever does not believe, in other words, they say, Jesus is just some other individual. He is one way to God, but there are many ways I can go. Nope, wrong. That's a lie. Jesus came to tell us that he is the way, the truth, and life. So whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, we are all under a sentence of death. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why we need a Savior, because we can't save ourselves. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear that we don't want to save ourselves. We're happy in our sin. We're happy to be the masters of our own destiny, which is a lie as well. As much as I think I may be the master of my destiny, I'm not. I'm able to do anything and everything because God permits it. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. So what will you tell God when you stand before him? Because it tells us in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took our condemnation to the cross. Only he could do that. That's why I can stand here before you this morning and say, there is now no condemnation in Bill Diggins. Not because of something I have done, but because of what Jesus did. He gave me his righteousness when I asked him to cleanse me of all my sin. Romans 8 goes on to say some beautiful things for those that know Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and indeed is interceding for us. Did you catch that? He's not only the one who died, which if you look at all the other religions of the world, all of their founders are dead or will die. Only Jesus Christ, God's Son, rose from the dead. And that is a testimony to the fact that he did everything. And as Pastor Caden pointed out on Friday night, he finished it all. See, without the resurrection, we're hopeless. If Jesus did not rise, we should just fold our Bibles closed, leave them on the pews, walk out of this building and live however we want for the rest of our lives. But see, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is true. Jesus did rise from the dead. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, and there is a day coming when he is returning, not as Savior, but as Judge. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15 gives us a little bit of a picture. As John the Apostle said, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. The sea gave up its dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." If you are still condemned because you still have not trusted Christ as your Savior, this is you. You're guilty. But see, you're not without hope. Because this morning I'm proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to you. You're still alive. There's still breath coming into your lungs. Your heart is still beating in your chest, maybe pounding at this moment. You know why it's still doing that? Because God's allowing that to happen. Because he wants you to hear the gospel. He wants you to be saved today. But you know, as I look at this text, as we look at the last three verses, the question that came to my mind is, why would anyone not look to Jesus and live? It makes no sense to me. But my eyes have been opened to the truth, and so for me, my faith in Jesus is very strong. And I've experienced that transformation, that being born again. And I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me, and his fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, is part of my everyday life. So yes, for me, it's easy. But you know, why would someone not look to Jesus and live? Look at verses 19 through 21. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out by God." See, we see this contrast between light and darkness, because it is a beautiful picture, knowing that God is, he dwells in inapproachable light, but his holiness is so pure, so wonderful, that it blinds you. God's glory is so immense that no one can see God and live. Earlier in John, in chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 9, "In him was life." This is speaking about Jesus. "And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." That's why Jesus came, because he knew you could not save yourself. He knew that you would always fall short of the glory of God unless he, as the sinless Son of God, who is the Son of Man, died on the cross of Calvary, and not only died, but rose again on the third day. But you see, people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Now, in our culture today, people are becoming more and more emboldened with doing crimes and things during the daylight. But most crime happens at night. Why? Because they don't want to get caught. And the reason people are doing it in the daylight is because the laws aren't being enforced. There's no one to keep them accountable. But guess what? That's not so with God. God's not going to magically disappear. God's not going to magically change his mind and just say, you know what? Everybody can come in. Because if that was the case, he would never have sent his son Jesus to take on flesh, to live a sinless life, and to die in agony on a man-made cross, crucified by his own creation. You see, God knew, because God loved the world. Romans 1 speaks about this deliberate rejection of God, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Jesus isn't real. Jesus is just one way. You know what? I can live and just be a better person than everyone else, and God will accept me that way. That's suppressing the truth, because those are all lies. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in all that he's made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." See, there's a moral compromise going on here, where people are actively fighting against the truth or passively ignoring the truth. My prayer is that none of you are that this morning. If you are, today is the day you need to see why Jesus came. I'm glad each and every one of you here, but you know, coming to church on Easter Sunday does not save you. It does not earn you brownie points with God. If you want to be in God's good favor, you need to embrace his son, Jesus Christ. So how should this inform our lives today as we close? Well, since I began preaching, 4,240 people met their maker. Think about that, 4,240. I estimate there's probably close to 200 people here. 4,240. You're still alive. At least I think you all are. Are you willing to take a chance with your eternity? Remember that the great I am, in the greatest expression of pure love, to the greatest multitude, which includes every sinner, show that he is the greatest benefactor, because he gave the greatest gift, his only son, making it possible for anyone to participate in the greatest embracement and experience the greatest emancipation, which is in Christ alone, who gave the gift of eternal life. Would you bow with me for a closing word of prayer? Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that you loved us unconditionally, that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to do something that only he could do. Because we can't save ourselves. We can pay the penalty or the wage for our sin, which is death eternally, and be cast into the lake of fire forever, separated from you forever. But you loved us so much as you wanted us to know that you sent your son so that by looking at him, by seeing who he is, by seeing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to you, no one goes to heaven apart from Jesus. Period, exclamation point, no questions asked. Because that's how you've declared it. Because you are the one true God. And so, Father, I pray for each one here this morning. I pray for every believer that they would be thankful to the very depths of their heart for the salvation that they have in Jesus. But not keep that to themselves, but instead let their light shine so that others may give you glory. Others may come to true repentance of sin and trust in Jesus. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know your son, that they would not let one more moment go by because they don't know how many more moments they have. They may live to 104. they may only live for 104 more minutes. We don't know, but you do. And so my call in the upon everyone here, but in particular those that don't know Christ, is that today is the day of salvation. Do not reject, do not suppress the truth any longer, but embrace Jesus. And I pray all these things in his name. Amen.